Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It is indeed good to be here again, and I am so grateful and thankful that I have brothers and sisters here in the Lord that it's just really great to be worshiping with, and so thankful for that opportunity. Appreciate your prayers as I share here this morning. I want to share today that something that I have not attained, but that we would press on to the high calling we have been called to. So often, we get caught up in things that we don't need to be caught up in, and then we wonder why we get down. And I'd like to talk a little bit this morning about the two kingdoms, and which kingdom are you in? I'd like to kind of break it down into two areas. First of all, our personal walk, and then the church and the state. Before we go any further, let's bow for prayer. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity to come together here this morning, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for who we are in you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that shed blood. We have so much to be grateful and thankful for if we are walking close to you. I pray, Father, for each one here this morning as we look into these things, that we would have hearts after you and that we would desire to be in the kingdom of God. And just thank you, Lord, that we can do that through your shed blood. And just again ask, Lord, for your work in our hearts, that what is shared would be honor and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, and starting out here, one of the areas that we really need to look at is our personal walk. And where are we in our personal walk? Because if our personal walk isn't right, then we can't take the next step and be part of the church that is walking close to the Lord. We all know there's some simple truths here that I'd like to start out with. When we are born in sin. It does not matter how good you think you are. Oftentimes I've approached people, I've talked to people, and you've heard it yourself possibly many times. When you talk to someone and you say, how do you know the Lord? How's your relationship with the Lord? Or do you know, are you going to heaven? Oh, yes, I'm basically a good person. So I think I'll get there. God knows how hard I work. He knows what I do. That is a lie. That is not the truth. And that is where too many people are at. And we don't want to find ourselves there. Basically, no, we are not a good person. It does not matter if you didn't steal. It does not matter if you didn't cheat or kill. It does not matter if you don't break the speed limit. That's not what makes us a Christian. We will do those things when we love the Lord because that's what He wants us to do, but that is not where we're at. When we're born, we are not born Christians. Now, I know there's this thing of age of accountability and children will go to heaven. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying we are not born good people. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, we're familiar with all these scriptures, but sometimes we fail to forget them. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then Psalms chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that are good, no, not one. So you can see where we're at without Christ. If you can't see that, but you know that something's not right, may I encourage you to cry out to the Lord, because He wants to bless you. He wants you to be in part of the kingdom of heaven, part of the kingdom of God. That's where he wants each one of us. But sometimes we're a little blinded, and sometimes we just can't see. And if we ask the Lord, he will help us to see. So unless we turn to Jesus, we are part of the kingdom of this world. I don't know if I mentioned, basically we're looking at the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. What is the kingdom of the world? Well, I think we have a good picture of it up here as a place to start. But Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. For those of us that have come to the Lord and have a serious walk with the Lord, we understand that. Because we know what we are without him. We know what we were without him. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's all around us. 1 John 2:15 and 17, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a whole lot more in Scripture that actually talks about a lot of these things that are part of the world. And here we see in these few verses that the world consists of people of disobedience, darkness, spiritual wickedness, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, so many things listed in the Word that speak of the kingdom of the world. And as believers, we really don't want to be part of that. Because if we were, and we understand that we are His, then you understand you really don't want to be part of that. It's not where you want to go back to. If we have not given our hearts to the Lord, we are not part of the kingdom of heaven. Whether we think we're good or not, without Jesus, we won't make it. If we choose Jesus and recognize we need a Savior and give our hearts to Jesus, we will turn away from the world and we will become part of His kingdom. That's really exciting stuff. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. And Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That's really good stuff. And if that's where you're at, that's exciting. We have a reason to smile. We have a reason to live. We have a reason to tell the world. That's a miracle that does not happen because of us. That's a miracle that God makes happen. And the only way that we can play into that is if we give our hearts and lives to the Lord. And I want to praise God that we can be there. We can be His. A part of the kingdom of God, His children, that is very, very special. And we can so easily forget that and get caught up in the world. Brother Josh said, you know, we make mistakes, we fail, but where do we run? Do we run and hide, like Adam and Eve did? Or do we run to Jesus and say, I messed up, I'm sorry? There's so much about the kingdom of God in the Word. So we talked about the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God is stated about 60 times just in the Gospels. When Jesus came to this earth, He made this statement in Mark 1:15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The kingdom of God is at hand. And I believe that's part of the reason it was talked about so much in the New Testament, because Jesus was here, and he was right here with them. And that is the reason to talk about that. Kingdom of God means the spiritual domain over which God is sovereign. In Colossians 1:12-14, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That's what he did. That's not what we do. So if we've asked Jesus into our hearts, if we have become part of the kingdom of God, then we will be different. And we will be thankful, and we will be excited, and we will be grateful, and be able to live with the power of God in our lives. Luke 17:21, "Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Do you ever think of that? The kingdom of God is within you. That, I know we talk about Jesus in our hearts and stuff like that, but when we really think of all that, that is really great. And if you understand that, then you have a lot to be thankful for, just in understanding that, because that's given to you from God. We cannot be part of God's kingdom and part of the world kingdom. We are either part of one or the other. John makes this very clear. In 1 John 1:6, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." 1 John 2:4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How can we say we love him if we say we do not believe part of the scripture, or we say that scripture isn't for today?" Now, I understand there's some things in the Old Testament that were changed when, or fulfilled when Christ came, that we don't do the feasts and some of that stuff. But when you come to the New Testament, to start chalking off stuff and saying, "I don't believe that, that's not for today," or "I don't believe that because," we can come up with all kinds of reasons why we don't want to do what the scripture says. That's not really loving our Lord and Savior. Life matters, and God's word matters. Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We just cannot be part of the two kingdoms. Either we're in one or we're in the other. At least we can't live there. We talked about that a little bit before. We make mistakes. We fail. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, where are you living? What are you living in? Are you living in God's power? Are you in the kingdom of God? Are you defeated all day, all time, just doubting, fearing, anxious? Where are you living? Matthew 12:30. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." In 2 Corinthians 6:14-17, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Are we his people? Are we walking with him? Is he in us? And are we experiencing that? Are we sharing that? Are we separate from the world? That takes some intentional, clear lines in our lives. And it's different for different ones of us. Some of us struggle with one area, some another area. So some of us have to draw our lines a little bit different, because some of us have no trouble with our diets. We can eat and we don't overeat, and food isn't as important to us as others. So some of us have to draw lines on what we eat. Some of us have to draw lines different areas in our lives, and we just need to make sure that we are understanding what God wants of us and then seek him and draw those lines, and it's going to mean that we're going to be different. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed. I think that has been talked about many, many times. But lest we forget, to conform means to be in harmony with or to pattern after. And therefore, the admonition to be not conformed simply means do not pattern after, or do not be in harmony with this world system. The child of God is to be separated from the world system. That's why we need to draw lines and say, I'm not going to go there. That takes me too close to areas in my life where I know that I shouldn't be. The Bible teaches separation from the world, separation from the whole political and commercial system that is trying to make itself happy without God. The average person works for this life only. He prepares for this life only. He lives for this life only. The aims and ambitions of most unsaved people center around the brief time they spend here in this life. There was a scientist one time asked, do you believe in a future life beyond the grave? He said, I tell you the truth, I've been so occupied with making myself happy in this life that I have not even had time to think about a future life. That's the philosophy of the world. And that's where we want to be careful that we don't end up. That we are so busy, so caught up in this life, that we don't have time to think of the life after. And we want to be careful too, because not only do we want to think about where we're at, but we want to think about where are unsaved people at? And we need to take the time to tell others about him, because that's what it's about. If we just get caught up in this world and we don't have time to share with others, they're going to hell. And it needs to be something that has to weigh on us. We need to care about where others are at. Let us in our personal lives, by God's grace, know who we are in Christ and walk in that way. I'd like to speak now a little bit about the church and the state, and I by no means am going to speak about everything about the church and the state and where it should be and all that. it's just an area that has really weighed heavy on me, and partly because as I was going through life, I found myself getting caught up in the whole thing of the church and the state and the combination and getting caught up in politics and all of that. And I realized that that is not where God wants us. And so I guess part of the reason I'm sharing what I'm sharing is because I want us to be very careful that we don't go down that road as individuals and then as a church. I've been doing a lot of thinking and reading about how we as part of the church should be relating to the state and how that should play out in our lives. Again, I'm not going to cover near everything, and I would encourage you to seriously consider that and study it yourself. Of course, we can't do that without really understanding and considering what scriptures say about it. I've been reading some of the history about the early church and how they related to the state, and about the early Anabaptists and how they related to the state, and what all that meant. And there's a statement, there's a lot of different statements, but just one that I would like to look at in the whole idea of non-resistance and where that brings us and where we need to stand and know where we stand. In the early church, approximately the first 200 years before Constantine, and I'm not sure how many of you know all about that whole program, but there's a whole lot to know about all that and where that brought the church and why we have the church and the state together and why we have the Catholic Church and the Pope and all of that stuff. Just some really interesting things there. But approximately the first 200 years before Constantine, you could not be part of the church and be part of the military. Now that's right after Christ's life here on earth, right after he explained and shown and taught the disciples and the scriptures. And so for quite some time, those two were not mixed. It's because the church was not part of the world or the government. It looks so different today. I can't see how any of us could possibly think that the state and the government does not operate in a worldly type of thinking. Even though so many things that took place in gaining the freedom of this country, and so many things that seem so good, it really came down to fighting, it came down to war, it came down to using slavery and the abuse of the natives in this country. That doesn't sound to me like that's from the Lord. I've often wondered how the statement in part of the Declaration of Independence, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." How does that go with God's Word? It's partially true. All men are created equal in God's sight. He loves them all. They're all very important to Him. Each one of us falls in that list. But the last part I've come to really question: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is not what the Word is talking about when it speaks of peace and freedom in Christ. The happiness that I believe they were talking about there is the happiness of chasing after the things of the world, finding freedom in our country so we can live the way we want to live, enjoy the things we want to enjoy, and just be happy in the materialistic things of this world. Now, I could be wrong there. Maybe the person that wrote that, maybe he did have a better understanding, but in today's world, That is what people think about when they think about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. How does many of the world's statements and so much of the world thinking fit into how Jesus lived his life here on earth or what he taught? Are we not to live our lives like him? Did he not say we will be persecuted and this world will hate us? If we are doing as the world and pursuing life, liberty, and happiness, we will jump on what the world has to offer. And they will be happy with us. They will like us because we will fight for that life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness here on this earth. Matthew 5, 10 through 12 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That doesn't sound like how the world would do. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." As we know, Jesus was not popular when he was here in this world, at least not in the world's eyes and not in the church leaders' lives that were seeking after trying to be greater than everyone else. The prophets also obviously did not get the freedom and liberty that the statement that we talked about in the Declaration of Independence. Here in this country, we're more concerned about our rights and about what we think we deserve than what the Word says. You have to go very far. We have the little business that we have, and it is amazing how many people are so quick to say, this is wrong or that is wrong, and I'm going to go to my lawyer. That is obviously of the world. May I suggest that our Anabaptist forefathers were murdered just like the prophets, many of the apostles, and like Jesus? Are we willing to walk away from what Jesus, the early church, and our early Anabaptist leaders stood on? A few more verses here in Philippians 1, 29 through 30. "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." Acts chapter 5, the early church, verse 40, 42. "And beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of this council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." They did not quietly go away, crawl in a hole, and be quiet. They continued to teach and to preach Jesus Christ because that's what the world needs. They loved Jesus so much that they wanted to spread the word, that, and therefore they were persecuted. They certainly were not thinking of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, the pursuit of happiness they may have been thinking about is the pursuit of happiness in Jesus, not in this world. They were concerned about people. They were concerned about people knowing Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, it tells us about how we are to respond to abuse and trials. Verses 14 through 21. "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own eyes. Or in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We're all familiar with those scriptures. We read them. We know what they say. How does this work? And how does this look like how the world operates? I never went to boot camp, but I know people who have. And I can assure you that they don't tell you in boot camp to live like this. When you face your enemies in boot camp, the goal is to get rid of them. They are not from the kingdom of God. God set up the government to keep order. We can read through that in Romans 13. However, we know that there was never an earthly government, and there never will be an earthly government that does not fall because of the wickedness within their hearts. Governments rise, governments fall on this earth. We are told to listen and submit to the government God set up unless they require us to reject God or his teachings in any way. I must admit how easy it is for myself, how easy it is for Christians to allow the government to let them, the government to not let them preach the word in public places, or allow the government to say, you cannot worship together. Maybe just as bad is the other side of that, where so-called Christians complain about the government in areas as traffic laws or other laws that are not against the word, but we just plain down don't like, and we think we're better. But that doesn't work. That's not what Scripture's saying. We must understand the state's responsibilities and the church's responsibilities. And they're two very different responsibilities. When we expect the state to dictate God's laws and principles, we're expecting the state to be something God has not set them up for. When we expect the state to supply our needs, we are suggesting that God can't do through the body of believers. Can't do that through the body of believers. So, this is why we don't vote. It is not our responsibility to run the affairs of the state. This is why the state can use capital punishment, but the church cannot. Obviously, the church can't go there because that goes against what Scripture says. This is why the police can use the sword, but we as Christians cannot. So next time the police corrects you for doing something that was not right, for example, the speed limit or some other law that the government makes that's not against the word, we should be thanking them. When we expect the state to hold to Christian values, it's like saying we would expect non-Christians to live a Christ-like life. It doesn't work that way. The church really has a much higher calling. We are called much higher than that. That's another reason why we shouldn't be getting involved in the politics. God has a much higher calling for us. too often I'm not thinking correctly about what my expectations are of the state. We as Christians need to learn to live out the word in our personal lives and in the church. Should the state determine that divorce and homosexuality or other biblical things are right or wrong? We like when they do that because it makes our life easier, because then we can live the way we want and we don't have to maybe tell people that's wrong. We need to do what we do out of love for God and obedience to His word, not because the state says it's okay to divorce, it's okay to do this or that. So when the government decides sin is okay, we should not have to be affected spiritually, because we should not be looking to the government to help us decide right from wrong. So the state, the government, decides all these things that they decide, and a country heads in a wrong direction. That should not affect our spiritual walk with the Lord. If anything, it should make it stronger, and we should become more powerful in Christ. Let us, as individuals, know what God wants for us and the church. We need our hearts after God. Then maybe we can be more of the beacon of light. I appreciated the demonstration that Brother Melvin had up here a month ago, whatever it was, of the state, and then I don't know if it's necessarily state and church, but how the state had the balloons and they were marked as like abortion, homosexuality. And the church is trying to destroy them, while the state is there, or the world, I should say, is trying to destroy the foundation of the church. I thought that was a good illustration of what often happens. So we run to Washington to protest abortion. Meanwhile, things are falling apart at home, either in our personal lives, in our families, or in our church. We weren't called to go change the state. Talking to a brother this morning, and he said, you know, if this falls right in line with missionaries, when you go to another country, you don't go to the other country to be a missionary to the government. You go to the other country to be missionary to individuals. We need to be missionaries here, where we are called. It's all right for people to go to be missionaries in other countries. I'm not coming against that. But we have a job here. Our job is not to change the government. Our job is to uphold the government where we can and be thankful for them. We really need to learn to live the word no matter what the state does. We are too much dependent and concern ourselves with what is happening in Washington, or the government, or the state, as if that will determine our lives. It will determine our lives. It will determine how tough our lives are. But are we running from a tough life? I say all these things, and I admit I struggle with the same things. But I'm just encouraging us to rise above that and to be thankful and grateful that we have Jesus, and we have an eternal life, and we have the kingdom of God. One of the reasons people in the early church and early Baptists left such a witness and people wanted to be part of it was because they stood on the word and on principle. The state and church back then were so intertwined. Stuff was so messed up. You had the government leaders deciding what the church should do or be. It was not how God planned it. And God has so much more for the church. We really need to live way above that. I believe there's a lot of people, or at least some people, I shouldn't say a lot of people, there are people out there today that are looking for truth. And they're looking for people that are going to say, are going to stand up and live out the word. That's what they're looking for. There's a lot of churches, there's a lot of people out there that are wishy-washy on so much stuff. But we need to stand on the word and on truth and be the church that God has called us to be. We must stay true to the word. Let us seriously consider how we, in our thinking, have allowed the state and the church to come together, and how we, in our personal lives, need to know and live the word. How we, as a body, need to keep clear lines and not allow the state to dictate the church, nor, as a church, try to run the state. There's one way we can run the state, and that is by praying for them, because God's in control of that piece. We are not citizens of this world. I had read a story here recently that I thought was interesting, a story about a pastor that went to visit some other countries. In 1990, I was invited into Eastern Europe to do a series of lectures in three countries, first in Czechoslovakia, then in Hungary, and finally in Romania. As we were leaving Hungary, we were warned that the border guards in Romania were quite hostile to Americans and that we should be prepared to be hassled and possibly even arrested at the border. Sure enough, when our rickety train reached the border of Romania, two guards got on. They couldn't speak English, but they pointed for our passports. They pointed to our luggage. They wanted us to bring our bags down from the luggage rack and open them up. And they were very brisk and rude. Then, suddenly, their boss appeared, a burly officer who spoke some broken English. He noticed that one of the women in our group had a paper bag in her lap, and there was something peeking out of it. The officer said, "What this? What in bag?" Then he opened the bag and pulled out a Bible. I thought, oh, now we're in trouble. The officer began leafing through the Bible, looking over the pages very rapidly. Then he stopped and looked at me. I was holding an American passport. He said, "You know American." And, "Oh, no American." And he looked at Vesta and said, "You know American." He said the same thing to the others in our group, but then he smiled. By now, we were quite confused. But he pointed to the text, gave it to me, and said, "Read what this says." I looked at it, and it said, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Philippians 3:20. He turned to his subordinates and said, "Let these people go. They're okay. They're Christians." As you can imagine, I said, "Thank you, Lord." That man understood something about who we are in Christ. So, we don't have to be thankful that we're Americans in the sense that we have the freedom. I mean, we can be thankful for the freedom that we have, and we do need to be thankful for that. But we need to remember we are not Americans when it comes to the difference between the church and the state. In studying and reading some history of the early church and the early Anabaptists, it has made me consider how I deal with things in life. It's not an easy life, but can be a peaceful and beautiful life when we do things the way God wants us to do them. I believe we can be a real witness if I learn to think correctly, if I have so much to learn and really desire to continue to study God's word and what he says and how to relate to this world. May the Lord help us in these areas to walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Too often, I get so worked up about what is happening in Washington. I could save possibly years of my life if I was not so caught up in politics, and if I was busy doing what God wants me to do. Is it any wonder people have fear? Is it any wonder people are worked up about what's happening in the world? Because you read the headlines, and then you read this, and then you read that. So what? Are we reading the Word? Are we walking close? Are we walking circumspectly? In closing, just a few more scriptures here. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 18:36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Hebrews 13:14, For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Which kingdom are you living in today?